It's interesting that in the book of 1 Peter that we've been looking at, Peter started, or God, I guess, would be more correct to refer to, started through Peter talking about that which is high and abstract and far off. Talking about our inheritance as believers, about this great redemption that the prophets long to look into. Then it talked in general about our responsibilities to that redemption. Then we started talking last week about the government and human authority. And although that is down here where we live, we don't generally tend to interact with the government every day. We sort of do, and rules and regulations like speed limits and other sorts of things. But in general, it's not like we are face to face with an agent of the government every day. Today we're going to get a little bit more particular and hit us a little more where we live. And this is about obeying and submitting and honoring your boss, even if he or she is a bad one. And I'm not talking about that genteel boss that everybody respects and everybody is longing to transfer into your department. I'm talking about the boss who's in the process of ruining his fourth marriage, whose mother changes the subject when you mention his name, whose kids start crying when he enters the room, who only got the job because his uncle runs the company and wants to give him a new start despite his prison record. Yeah, even that boss. Honor that boss. How in the world could we do that? I started this morning doing some research. I was looking up bad boss stories on the internet. And when I was done, I really appreciate my boss. I mean, I have a pretty good boss now. He's not perfect, but he's one of the better bosses I've had. But I appreciated him even more after reading the bad boss stories that are on the internet, because there are some things out there that people are really bad. I must admit, I've only had a couple that were really noteworthy enough to write in stories to the bad boss websites. I mean, one of them is his father made a lot of money, so he... I only found out after I accepted the job, of course. You always find out after you take the job. Found out that the father really bought this, or ran, or how should I say it, subsidized his son in this company. And so the father's money was backing the son. And the son was a real piece of work. I can remember one time he asked me to work on this one project that he said was almost finished, and I just needed to put the finishing touches on, and we could understand what's coming next. You know, it was a piece of software to be written, and I looked at one of the key modules, had just a comment on the beginning, just identified, this is the module that, and it stopped there, because apparently he'd gotten a phone call or something and walked away, and that's all that there was. And I was told that I would just be putting the finishing touches on this thing, and it was like, totally, I had to start from scratch. You know, I worked there for a year. He would also play games like, he would go to this one guy and who, it was a small company, growing smaller all the time, but it was a small company, and he would go and talk to this other guy. Well, he came to me first, and I was eventually on to him because he'd say, oh, you did a great job on this project, but this other guy, he really messed that up, didn't he? And then I found out, because this other guy and I were, you know, we're in good terms, that he had said the same thing about me to him, that he said, you did a great job with that, Pete. He really did an awful job on this. You know, that sort of thing. I worked there for a year, and I was one of the most senior people there. I think the record was one guy only worked there 15 minutes. Apparently, there was something different about the employment situation that he didn't agree to or didn't understand. So he came in long enough to sign the papers and then he quit. But most people, I think, the average length of time that people stayed there was like 2 months. And I stuck it out for a year because of just the dealing with the zaniness of this. I also found out that all of the heads of department had the same last name except for one. So I thought, oh, that's there's hope here. Then I found out what his wife's maiden name was. So anyway, there's just nowhere to go with that. But we can be up against some really amazingly bad bosses, and that I haven't even touched the dregs of what I've read about. Some of these places are like of people who scream and berate and yell and change their minds constantly. It's just a mess. And we look at this and we say, how can God expect us to do anything with this kind of situation? Now, let's turn to our passage. Our passage is in 1 Peter chapter 2, down verse 18. And let's see what God has to say. It's verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now, our system's a little different than their system. Our system of employment really only dates to the Industrial Revolution. Before that, typically what you had was you had people who were working in the fields, agricultural workers, and either land owners or people who were working in the field. And in ancient times, people working in the field were either day laborers or slaves of some sort, either indentured servants or slaves, as we had in this country. And if you didn't do agricultural work, there was some amount of craft work to be done. Yeshua's father was a carpenter, so you had people who needed to do that sort of work, carpentry work. You had people who were butchering animals. You had that was a craft. If the farmer didn't do that himself, they often did, but it turned more specialized. But this system where you have voluntary employment outside the home in buildings with dozens or hundreds or even thousands of other people working at the same time is a relatively new system. So saying that, there is one thing that it doesn't say that you could do here, which we can do today. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But as far as this particular instruction into those who were household servants, which typically were indentured servants, who didn't have any choice. They were indentured to that particular household, or they were slaves in that household, and they were stuck with that situation. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Literally, crooked is what it says in the Greek. Twisted, bent, demented. Those who you either have to laugh or you cry. Those stories that you figure you're going to tell your kids and your grandchildren about when they get their first job. And you say, you think your boss is bad. Let me tell you about this guy. That kind of boss. Submissive to that? Ew! With all respect? Wow. Now we're talking something that's hard to do. I mean, you know, it's intellectually hard to be. It's intellectually, you know, something that we can embrace, obeying the laws and submitting to government because we figure it's for the greater good. But submitting and honoring this narcissistic, psychotic egomaniac whose only purpose in life is to lift up himself or herself and to make as much money as he or she possibly can while paying you as little as possible, and making life as miserable as he or she possibly can because you have to take it, honoring that? Well, yeah. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. If you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I mean, that's really what it's all about. It's really about not our relationship with this demented psychopath, but rather our relationship with God. That by bearing up under the treatment that we receive from these crazed individuals, that we give glory to God. We are doing something different. They're doing this to expect a certain response out of us. They want to either show themselves to be powerful. Well, they may really be a psychopath. They may really get enjoyment out of the suffering of others. And since you're there and relatively powerless in the situation, they could torment you all they want, they think. But if you refuse to be tormented, then that's a great witness to God. That's a great statement to God's power within you, that after they've done everything, you can stop and look them in the face and say, is that all you got? Because God's got our back. And that is a mighty testimony to God. Not if we suffer because we have done a bad job. Sometimes people say, oh, my boss is so unreasonable, but I'm bearing up with it. And when you talk to your boss, you find out what's going on with this person. They never do a stitch of work. They sit around chatting all day. Well, yeah, you're going to get some bear the wrath of your boss if you do that. But rather, this is about somebody who's doing something, doing everything right, who's being honest, who's being straightforward. Might be in a job situation that the whole tenor is to be dishonest, to shave things with customers or clients or even other employees, and you simply refuse and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be honest about this. I've done that many a times, and as a result, I've wound up being denied positions or not invited to key meetings. I remember one place I was working, the boss was extolling the virtues. He was telling the customer that the range of a certain product was half a mile and we've never tested it successfully beyond 50 feet. Literally, I'm not exaggerating. So I literally said, excuse me, excuse me. It may, after a year's worth of research, we may be able to get a half mile out of it, but right now I've only got 50 feet out of it. So as a result, I was never, ever invited to another customer meeting with that boss ever again. And I'm presuming he just continued to tell them that it had a range of half a mile. And matter of fact, I think it got even beyond that. I think it even grew to 2 miles at one point in his mind or in his statements, and we'd only gotten it to go 50 feet. So sometimes you stand up for what's right, and you suffer for it. Sometimes you lose your job. Sometimes your boss might, I mean, thank God it's never happened to me, but a boss might say, do this or you're fired. You say, I can't do that. Well, fine, you're fired. And that's okay. That's okay because you have suffered for the sake of doing what God has asked you to do. And no matter what happens, it's going to bring glory to God. Some people seem to imply that if you do that, God will get you another job right away. Well, he may not. But being fired from that job will be better in the long run than keeping it and being dishonest. I don't know in what way. It may wind you into circumstances that may not seem like it, but it's going to be true. It's going to be true. I mean, when you look at Yeshua's sufferings, the disciples who were there and were witnessing his sufferings were not glorying in his sufferings because they were a terrible thing. But yet out of it came the redemption of the entire world. Yeshua at any point had the power to just simply say, I'm done with this. I'm not going to do this anymore. He had the power to put to death everyone who dared to touch him that day. He had the power to simply step down off of the cross that he was nailed to and deal with all the sin of all who had put him up there, but he didn't. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, that's another piece of it. Not only did he not wreak havoc or wreak vengeance on the people, but he didn't even utter any threats. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I mean, this is a hard thing to do, to submit to ill treatment, but we have Yeshua's pattern. We have someone who, in no way, no how, even in the slightest bit, deserved any bad treatment. I mean, in our cases, in our situation, practically anything that happened, I can point to something that I can be blamed for, right? Because I'm a sinful person. I could say, well, I didn't do this right or I didn't do that right. But not so Yeshua. He did everything right and still wound up dying horribly, and he suffered it willingly. So we can get from this some general principles. The first principle was that Yeshua submitted to ill treatment. Don't say you can't. You can. He did it. You can do it. His spirit lives in us. That strength is ours. Second principle is that our bosses do this at least the same care as anyone else. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're not talking some abstract pie in the sky by and by kind of thing here. I can't tell you the counseling situations I've sat into where people just, for some reason, think this is some sort of abstraction that they are not bound by. This is not an abstraction. It applies to all situations, particularly in our context, that of an employment situation. You have a boss who's mean and ill-tempered. So the temptation, and I must confess I have yielded to that temptation in the past, is to be mean and ill-tempered in return. You're mean to me, I'll mean to you. But that's not what God has said. God's commandment to us, to anyone who is persecuting us and making life difficult for us, is not to react with anger and viciousness, but instead with kindness. To pray for that person, to do everything we can for the benefit of that person. I mean, you know, Thankfully, I haven't been involved in anything lately. I've grown a little bit smarter as I've grown older, that God has taught me some lessons. But I mean, I had been involved in some very fierce political battles in my youth. And I can remember one time somebody who was not a believer chiding me for the vigor that I was pursuing some of these political battles. And I stopped and thought, wow, that's not godly at all. And instead, there is a person who was working behind my scenes as a saboteur for my demise, someone from another department, someone who was trying all she could to bring me down. I started helping that person. I started cooperating, and not only cooperating, but doing things to benefit that person. And I wouldn't say that we became the best of friends, but at least we had a working relationship after that. And the war was calmed down. It was no longer a hot conflict behind the scenes. There were no longer bombs flying and grenades going off and all the rest. But things just settled down, and we were able to work together. It's not abstract, it's practical. That's what God's telling us to do, even in the situation where it is our boss who is the enemy, who is working against us, that we have no right to react with anger and vengeance, to raise our fist and to utter threats. So our first principle was that Yeshua submitted to ill treatment, and so we can do that. We shouldn't seek it out, but if it happens, it happens. We can get through it. We have his examples on how to get through it. Our bosses do the same care as anyone else. In other words, not to react with vengeance, not to react with threats. However, we still have the right to employ legal protections. We won't turn to all the examples because there are many of them. But when Paul was on his missionary trips, particularly in Acts 25, when things were getting tough, he appealed to his legal rights. He said, I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he was able to do that. As employees in our culture, we have many legal protections. We can respect and honor our boss, but if our boss steps over the line into something that is illegal, we have the right to employ legal protections. We're to deal with it. The boss is not paying people in accordance with the law, we have the right to report it and to seek legal protection from the government. I mean, our lesson last week, one of the purposes of the government is to be a hedge against evildoers, to be a protection against evildoers. If our boss goes beyond just being nasty and psychotic to actually working something that's illegal, then we have the right to employ legal protections. We also have a right that these particular people did not have in our day. I'd said put that aside, and we'd mention that in a minute. The one thing they couldn't do, which we can do in most cases, is they couldn't leave. If they were indentured servants, they could not leave. Or slaves, they could not leave. Or they could, in fact, if it was a slave who escaped, they could forfeit their life from escaping. We, however, as employees, we do have the right to leave. Most, if not all, employment is at will, especially in our state of Maryland. And what that means is you can simply go in one day and say, I'm done. See ya. I quit. Collect your things and you're gone. It might put you into some bad financial straits, but you have that right to leave. If things are that bad, you can leave. I mean, Paul left many cities. He's gone through the city and the things are getting hot in the city. So he left. But the principle that we have here is that while you're still there, you're commanded to submit and honor your boss. Given the same caveats we discussed last week about the government. And that's the other thing that was kind of unstated behind the scenes. These people were suffering for doing right. That meant they were doing right against the will of their boss, which means that when it's a case of your boss's commands versus God's commands, I don't think I have to tell you which ones to choose. I go for what God says, no matter what happens with your employment. But even though you're commanded to submit and honor your boss while you're there, that doesn't mean you have to stay there. And when you leave with a handshake and not a fist, not a raised fist. Sometimes that's hard to do because you just want to like just belt them one time real good and then run out the door. But you can't do that. You can't do that. You have to, this kindness that we read about in Matthew doesn't end 30 seconds before you walk out the door. It's not like you have the one unkind card that you can play and say, okay, I'm playing this now. Boom! Ah, that felt so good. And then leave. It doesn't work that way. You are to be kind. You are to be loving. You are to be gracious, even as you are walking out the door. Some places make it hard, but you still do. And sometimes I've lost it unduly, but in general, I've been able to walk out of places and even had the opportunity to walk back in there if I had so chosen. Most of the times, if it's been bad one time, it's going to be even worse the second time, so I tend not to go back. I have gone back two times in my career. I've gone back to places that I've left. The first time, it wasn't too bad, except the place went out of business in fairly short order. And the second time, the situation had not improved, even though I was told that it was. So I then wound up leaving anyway. So it's, the stuff is hard. I mean, we've been talking about employment, but if you're not currently working for someone else, I mean, don't just sit there and snooze, because there's applications here for any time that you enter into an agreement with somebody to work for them. It could be a classroom situation is kind of a hybrid between the government and this, but in terms of respecting and honoring teachers, could be that you are even in a volunteer kind of arrangement where you are, you know, helping with something where there is someone in charge. whether it be helping coach, for instance, in an athletic team where there's a senior coach, or it might be where you're, you know, volunteering at the library and you have to deal with the librarians, even though you're not actually getting money for it. In a sense, you're working for that person. And the same sort of issues of responsibility apply, because it's not about money, but it's about honoring and respecting those who are in authority. We read in our Torah portion today from Numbers 9 and 10 about these arrangements for pulling up camp and moving on. God had everything set on order on how things were to be done. Our God is a God who likes things to be done in order. And when we interact with other people, where other people have the authority to give us direction, that's a very special relationship. And that very special relationship, we can give glory to God by the way we react, or we can bring shame to God by being a very, very difficult individual, somebody who, especially once it becomes known that we're believers, we can either be a positive testimony to God of what the spirit of a believer is like, even under pressure, or we can bring disgrace to God by saying that the heart of a believer is no different than anybody else's. And it's our choice, because it's really about God's reputation, about how that person is going to walk away, either saying there is something different about that person that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get through whatever power they have, or it was something that we hide the light that's in us, that they go walking away saying, that person is no different than anybody else. This God stuff that they've been spouting is no different than any other nonsense that's being talked about in our world. Do we exhibit that power that we have or not? That power to live the life, a supernatural life, or don't we? It's our choice, but the power is there. Even on our job, maybe especially on our job. We don't check the things of God at the door. It's not like that's God and this is business. But instead, all aspects of our lives come under God's control, even and especially our workday lives. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, forgive us for the times that we've handled issues with our bosses with worldly wisdom instead of yours. Teach us to really know how to benefit those in authority over us, that we might show them who you are through us, that we might show them your love and your grace by the way we act and interact with them. Give us the strength and power to behave in a way that honors them and honors you, even when things are difficult, so that your name might be lifted up, the precious name of our Messiah, Yeshua, might be praised.